Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians 2. This week we look at verse 8. One verse. Y'all getting off easy this week. The title of the message is Don't Be Taken Captive. There should be a slide with the Don't be taken captive. It's an alarm. It's a warning. As we've talked about before, there's danger. There's real danger. And we must be alert. We must be attentive. And in our time, especially after COVID, things have really escalated. We say religious liberties have come under attack. And this has become alarming. But, you know, thank God for our liberties. Thank God that we are still able to meet in public, that we can meet for worship without coming under attack or being harmed or imprisoned. But this is not the liberty that we have in view this morning. This is not what we're thinking about. What we're talking about is becoming captive to wrong ideologies, wrong thinking, wrong philosophies, wrong traditions, becoming captives to the world's way of doing business. But before we start on our text here in Colossians, remember when Jesus opened up the scroll in Isaiah and he read that prophecy and he told them, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. He had come to set the captives free. And then he had to tell John the Baptizer, his own cousin, and remind him, don't be afraid. When he was having doubts, when he was in prison, he had to send a message to remind him, be encouraged. The truth is that the lame are walking. They are being healed. Be encouraged. The truth is, he is the Messiah. Those whom the Son has set free are free indeed. He has set the captives free. But you see, it seems like we've grown weary of hearing warnings. We're tired of it. Seems like everything's on fire. Everything's a disaster. Everything's a crisis to the point where we don't believe it anymore. We're just become comfortably numb. It's all just background noise now. You know, we can just so easily tune things out now. All we want to do now is just catch another Netflix series that we can binge out on. You know, or what's the next novel that I can just bury my face into? Or is there another ball game I can watch? But our text, verse 8, says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive . See to it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for it is, your word is divinely inspired. It is relevant. It is sufficient. It is authoritative. And we desperately need it. Feed us with it, Lord. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. Well, how does one fall into captivity? How does one become a prisoner, entrapped, or enslaved? The Church of Colossae had been under attack from the early Gnostic heresy, which over the next coming weeks we're going to see had come in forms of philosophy, the mixing of older religious practices, other world religions, and the traditions of men. All kinds of ideas and thoughts were being introduced into the church by the leaders of the church. And so lots of things were competing for the minds or the eyes of the church. And so it's no coincidence that verse 8 opens with, see to it. There's things, there are flashy things, shiny things that often catch our attention. So whether it's a new sight or new sounds, we are quick to gravitate to something new, but new is not always necessarily better. Many times new things can get us into trouble, especially when it comes in the arena of theology and philosophy. But isn't philosophy a good thing? If we break down the Greek word philosophy, philo and sophos, philo, love, sophos, wisdom, lover of wisdom. I mean, that sounds like a good thing, right? To love wisdom. We study the book of Proverbs in our midweek Bible study, and we've been learning that we're supposed to be seeking wisdom. And that would be a good thing. We want to desire more and more of wisdom. Proverbs 3:13 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. That's good. And we would say a hearty yes. Amen. Go for it. That's what we want. But we must never forget where the source of wisdom comes from. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You see, the source of that wisdom is what is all important. I'll say that again. The source of the wisdom is what is all important. All right, I'll say it a third time. The source of the wisdom is what is all important. All right. Okay, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Okay, it really is. Where's the source of the wisdom? Where's that coming from? That's what's really important. Okay, because there's all the difference in the world between biblical wisdom, of which we're speaking of here in Proverbs, the wisdom that we're told to seek God for, according to the book of James, James 1:5, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generally to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's James 1:5. There's all the difference between that wisdom and what we're speaking of here in verse 8. And here's how we can tell. Because the philosophy that we're to watch out against is that which is taking people captive by empty deceit. It's empty. It's vacuous. It promises, but it doesn't deliver. It's empty words. It's deceitful. It's smooth talk. It's flattery, but there's no substance to it. It's, in other words, this philosophy is false. It's false wisdom. It seems to be wise, but it's not. It seems to be right, but it's wrong. Seems to be informed, but it's not. It seems to be knowledgeable, but it's not. It wants to make you believe that it's enlightened, but it really leaves you less enlightened, and just with more and more questions, but less and less answers. You see, that's the real problem with these philosophies. And so some of the ways in which these false and empty, deceitful philosophies take people captive is that it's according to human traditions. And these, of course, are traditions of men which are extra biblical. These are not contained in Scripture. These are outside of Scripture. And an example of this is when the Pharisees made the mistake of trying to get Jesus' disciples in trouble with their teacher, with Jesus. And by the way, remember when Jesus talked about taking the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of someone else's eye? That's a good principle to remember, especially when you try to get Jesus' people in trouble with Jesus. In Mark 7:5, the Pharisees and the scribes, they asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" See, they're trying to get him in trouble. This is the tradition of the elders. This is their elders' rules. And he said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Okay, so there's the issue. Commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Okay. Now he's going to go away from the defilement of hands. He's going to move into this way more serious issue called the Corban rule that they were elevating over the Word of God. He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles your father and mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And Jesus is saying, you know, this isn't just a, whoops, we made a mistake. One of our traditions is askew here. Many such things. This is your way of life. You have elevated your traditions over the Word of God, over one of the Ten Commandments. You have broken God's law. That's a pretty serious charge. And now, what are they trying to do? But captivate and ensnare his disciples. That's God didn't prescribe that Corban rule. That's what they want. These are traditions that they elevated. And so again, we have to be alert, aware. Because there are people out there that would love to create traditions and rules and say, you have to do things our way. What is it in the book? Well, now we come to this phrase, according to the elemental spirits of the world, which describes yet another way of this empty philosophy was used to capture the unsuspecting captive. And this elemental spirit is a little bit challenge in translation. It means a sequence. And it's kind of likened to the beginning of the alphabet, kind of like your ABCs. And so what Paul is saying here is that these heretics are promising you secret knowledge, but you're not getting anything more than just what, like, the simple ABCs, the beginnings of something. But you're not getting anything more than just baby knowledge. Christ is the full deity of God. And you're, as a Christian, you get him who created everything. And you're being promised diddly squat. The elemental spirits of the world, they can't promise you. You're getting emptiness. You're getting the little ABCs. Why would you give that up? When you have the infinite God, why would you go after something? Doesn't make sense. That's what he's saying here. Why would you settle for an imitation? Now, this is what we would expect from the world. Right? And we would expect this from Romans 1. God's wrath is revealed against men who, by their unrighteousness, try to suppress the truth about God, and he's made it known to them. They would try to claim otherwise, right? They're the ones who say, I'm a girl, when they're a man, right? They're trying to suppress the truth. They're the ones deluded and making all kinds of false claims, because that's the judgment that they're under, according to the revelation of God. Romans 1 says, claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Okay, that's Romans 1. All right, we see that. Okay, it is May. Guess what happens in June? Pride Month. Okay, we are going to see it on full display all over the TVs. Okay, it's going to be everywhere. We are going to see this. Romans 1 is going to be out loud. Okay? I mean, what happened on Easter? Our very president does. Okay? We expect this from the world. Then why would so-called Christians want any of this or allow any of this kind of thinking or philosophy or teachings or ideologies or any of this into the church whatsoever? What sense does that make? Right? And yet it happened. Did it not? What happened? Were not the alarms going off? Were not? What happened? This verse has been in the Bible for 2,000 years, has it not? Okay, so there's philosophy designed out there to lead folks astray from the truth of Scripture, from biblical wisdom. And the challenge to the Christian then is to watch out, to be on guard, stay alert, be vigilant, see to it no one takes you captive. That's the charge. That's your responsibility. You need to have your eyes open. When I first went to seminary, I wanted to write music. I wanted to write worship songs. And I wanted to bone up on theology so that I wouldn't write heretical songs that would get me kicked out of the church. And so I signed up for a degree in apologetics and theology. And in studying apologetics, I thought that was really cool. And on the apologetic side, there was a lot of philosophy. And I was getting into that, and I was like, ugh, this is kind of boring. Plato, Aristotle, Thomas Aquinas, blah, 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 blah. But then I got into the doctrines on the theology side, and I was like, I like this stuff. you know, studying the Bible and the doctrines. And I was like, oh, yeah, okay, give me more of this. I like this. And so I really spent a lot more time on the theology side of that. And so I kind of steered away from the philosophy stuff, and I was just happy to stick to the theology books. And granted, here I'm generalizing for the sake of time. Anyway, the point I'm getting to now is that Thomas Aquinas, who's a revered philosopher and theologian of the Roman Catholic Church, seems to be making this huge comeback in the Reformed circles, in the seminaries and churches alike, and is causing all kinds of controversies. And I can't get into all the issues now, but anyway, I had to pick up these books again. Not that I want to, but I've needed to, because I have to keep my eyes open. We have to stay vigilant. You see, there's always going to be challenges, ideas, philosophies, traditions of men, methods that sound smarter or more promising. But the one thing that we have to look with our eyes, there's one thing that we have to continue to do with our eyes. And that is, keep them looking at Christ. And this is the final point. And with this I close. We have to be a discerning people. There are going to be false teachers, and there are going to be those who will continue to try to lead the church astray. This has been happening since the New Testament days. Okay? It's been an ongoing battle. And we're going to have to keep a discerning eye so that we see to it that we are not taken captive. Because not everything that claims to be Christian is, as verse 8 says, is not according to Christ. Okay? They may sell it. Say it that way, they may sell it that way, they may package it in a such a way, they may put crosses on it, they may put it in decorative wrappings, they may make it as attractive as it can be. But it could be the very poison from the pit of hell. Empty deceit. Vain, empty philosophy. Traditions of men, designed to lead people to follow after their version of God, which is an idol, which is not the real God of the Holy Scriptures. It is not according to Christ, the sovereign Lord, the almighty God of the universe. Remember, he is the one who sets the captives free. He's already accomplished their redemption. He's done the work on the cross once for all. There is no more sacrifice needed. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. And that's what he was proclaiming when he read from the scroll of Isaiah. In Luke 4, he came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood and read. That scroll from Isaiah was given to him. He found the place where it was written, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me," he's the Messiah, "to proclaim good news to the poor." That was us, the poor. Right? "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." Again, that was us. We were captives to sin and the curse of sin, death, eternal death. "Recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty of those who were oppressed." That was us. to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it to the attendant, sat down, the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Done. Right? Fulfilled. He came to fulfill the law. That's why he had to come in flesh. And so it's freedom for those who have been saved by grace, who've repented, who've turned away from their sins and turned to Jesus to bow the knee to his lordship and follow him. Saved by grace, justified by grace, redeemed by his love, covered by his blood, and saved from the penalty of sin. That's what it means to be born again, to have new life, being set free from the bondage of sin, the curse of death. There's freedom. Free to live for God, to enjoy life and life abundantly to the Lord. So why trade this in and go back under the yoke of slavery, under deception, for a lie and for emptiness? And so we need to be a discerning people to keep an eye on how to distinguish between what is Christ and what is not according to Christ. You see, if I tried to pass off funny money and I went to McDonald's, asked for a number one combo, and I gave them a nice, crispy, brand new $500 bill, gold, Monopoly money, it's probably not going to take a lot of them for discern that. And they're probably going to try to decide who to call first, the police or the funny farm. Jesus told us, this is how we remain free. John 8:31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so that's the key. We remain free, will not fall captive to the traps of this age, if we remain and abide in his word. But if we get away from the word of God, guess what? We're going to fall away from into the snares of the world, into the traditions and the philosophies of the age. It's really that simple. We must remain in his word. We must be diligent to study his word. The weakest Christian is the one who lifts his or her Bible the least. And the strongest one is the one who spends the most time in the word. Abide by the word means to live by his word, which not only means to know the word of God, but then to follow through living it out. Following Jesus means living like Jesus. See, the people, they heard Jesus, they didn't always like what they heard. Many people who hear Jesus' words today, they don't like it. They want to soften it. They don't like God's word. They want to rewrite his word. But he said, no. You don't get to rewrite my word. He said, abide in it. Live by it accordingly. See, Matthew 5:17 says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, he's called us to live in holiness because he is holy, and he's called us to be holy. You know, recently, in the last couple of weeks, the United Methodist Church, they had a general conference where they overturned a ban on homosexual clergy. And the vote wasn't even close. It was 692 to 51. And how does it not even be close? It's because over the last 4 or 5 years, they lost, or 25% of their congregations disaffiliated. They left. That's over 7,600 of their churches left their denomination because of the direction they were going. Which means they can run roughshod. And so there's just a few of these that are conservative left, and some, most of them are like African churches. And here's a quote that I found from an article. And listen to his plea where he nails down this issue. This is from an African pastor. He says, quote, "We see homosexuality as a sin," said Forbes Matonga, the pastor of a church in West Zimbabwe. "So to us, this is a fundamental theological difference where we think of others no longer regard the authority of Scripture." End quote. And he's exactly right. That's exactly right. They don't regard the authority of Scripture. It comes down to the Word of God. This is how we discern. 2 Corinthians 10:5. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Okay? That's the rule. The rule is God's word. If it's not according to Christ, it goes. So the picture of all these clergy that are jumping around and it's wrong. The Bible is the standard. And so whether it's philosophy, traditions of men, ideas, thoughts, knew this or that, if it conflicts with how we've been instructed by God and how we are to conduct our lives, we cannot go there. We cannot allow it. We cannot do it. Even though it might seem harmless, it might sound like a lot of fun, it might even sound sensible. But in the end, it's deceitful, it's empty, and it will leave ourselves robbed of the blessings that we should be enjoying if we had done things God's way. According to His wisdom, according to His righteousness, according to His instruction. His way is the best way, the blessed way. It is the way of liberty, true freedom, joy, and peace. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it." Remember, Jesus is faithful. He is the one who made His promise, and He will fulfill it and complete what good work He has begun in us. Again, he said this, and with this I close. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Indeed. Let's pray.